We are going through the Gospel of Luke. We're actually quite near the halfway point. And in chapter 9, verse 51, there is an important verse, and it says that Jesus is setting his face toward Jerusalem. And that's Luke's way of saying that Jesus started the death march, that he knew he would go to die upon a cross for our sin and rise from the dead. And there's a shift in theme a little bit. Up until that point, there's miracles, there's a lot of open declaration of telling who he was and what he's come to do. And from the middle of the gospel where we're now in, this long sort of 10-chapter section from 9 to 19, it's a lot more teaching, explaining what does it mean to be a follower of Christ. We're going to see in our passage, chapter 11, verse 14, there is one miracle in one verse without a lot of explanation, but it's mainly about the details of how to follow Christ. And for those of us that are doing that, these are important chapters to consider what are the expectations of Jesus for the Christian life. So let's hear from him from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute, and when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. And he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment of the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye's healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Heavenly Father, that's what we need, is your light, your truth, your wisdom, your understanding. As we come now to these words of Jesus, who spoke them long ago, may you open our hearts and our ears and our minds to hear from you what these words mean, and give us the strength to follow them for your glory, we pray. Amen. So, most of the miracles up to this point in the Gospel of Luke are met with enthusiastic, positive response. The people praise the Lord. And in chapter 11, verse 14, we do see the response that the people marveled. And who wouldn't? They knew this guy. He didn't speak a word. And then all of a sudden, his mouth is opened and he's praising God. And in fact, what Jesus shows here is that's what we're made for. We are made by a God who speaks. These are words from God. These are the words of God. And he made us to speak, that we might dialogue with the living God, that we might engage in a relationship with God. And in fact, the earlier part of chapter 11, remember that? This familiar prayer that the Lord taught to his disciples. They heard Jesus praying and they said, "How can we pray?" And he gave us that familiar prayer that we often say together, "Lord, hallowed be your name." But here's a man in chapter 11, verse 14, who can't pray that prayer, who can't lift up his voice to God. And God graciously, powerfully, miraculously opens his mouth, and he begins to say thanks and praise to God. But what happens from there is a divided reaction. In fact, we can see that the conflict against Jesus is escalating, because the people become divided. And immediately the reaction, first of all, the point we see is slander against the Son of God. And that's clearly spoken in verse 15 when they say, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." You know, a lot of times when people don't have a good argument to your argument, they'll just call you a name. And they call Jesus a name. They call Jesus the Prince of Beelzebub. That's not a name we use very often today, but it was the name of a Canaanite god. And during the period between Malachi and Matthew, that name was used so that it eventually became a synonym for Satan. And so when they say you are casting out demons by Beelzebub, they're basically saying Satan has given you the power to cast the demon out of the man. And we live in a world today where slander is pretty common. Just turn on a news program and we'll hear it, a lot of incoming from all directions. And Jesus himself walked through that. As Christians, we'll hear a lot of people say things about the church, full of hypocrites. A bunch of liars, a bunch of thieves, a bunch of this and that. And I'm sure that does not apply to anybody sitting here. I have to say it pretty much applies to me. But the point is, it's easy to throw accusations around. And they threw such accusations around to Jesus. But then, verse 17, he, knowing their thoughts, said to him, to them. You see, they were thinking, Beelzebub. But not all of them said it. But Jesus even knew what they were thinking. Jesus even knows what you're thinking and what I'm thinking. Because he's our maker, he's our God, he knows inside and out who we are. And of course, as Americans, our first cry would be, that's none of your business. And I don't want to be invasive into anybody's life, but I do want to tell you, God knows you. God made you. God hears you. God understands you. And even our thoughts are known by God. And these thoughts of those people were known by the Lord Jesus at that moment. And then verse 18, Jesus says, if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Sure, you guys make a lot of sense. I drive out demons by Satan. Yeah, right. Satan's purpose is to destroy his own kingdom and break it to bits. That makes a lot of sense. Satan wants to fight against Satan. Well, friends, Satan is evil, but he's not a moron. He's not going to fight against himself. And Jesus is making the point here that how stupid that would be. This man had spent the whole life, Satan had spent the whole life not allowing this man to speak. Is he going to fight against himself now to loosen his mouth, to give praise to God? Satan didn't do that. God did it in the power of his own strength. And so they meet the miracle, first of all, with slander. Secondly, the reaction we can see here, verse 16, they keep on seeking for a sign. They try to find more signs. And who doesn't? I mean, we always want to see something exciting. We'd love to have a miracle. We'd love to have all of our prayers answered in an immediate way, just the way we've asked them. We're all looking for this kind of evidence. But the truth is, they just saw the evidence. He had taken a man that they all knew, who had never spoken, and now this guy's talking up a storm. That's not a sign. That's not an evidence. And they say, give us a little more. Give us a little more. Do something else. That's why verse 29, Jesus says, this generation is an evil generation because it seeks for a sign. You see, God has given a sign. He's given it now. The wind's blowing, the sun's shining, the rain's falling, the brown grass is turning green. God is doing a lot all the time, everywhere, all around us. There are abundance of signs. In verse 20, Jesus says, I drive out demons by the finger of God. The kingdom of God has come upon you. Remember that story back in the book of Exodus when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh with those 10 plagues? And remember that at the beginning, the magicians of Egypt were keeping pace with the plagues of God. They would do what Moses and Aaron did. They say, look, your God's not so great. We're going to do the same thing. But then when it got to the plague of filling the land with gnats, imagine that, they couldn't do it. And the magicians of the Pharaoh said, this is the finger of God. And Jesus is echoing back to that story and saying, when I have delivered this man, it's the unrivaled, unrepeatable, unique power of God that is being displayed in Jesus Christ. Nobody else can do it. Nobody else has the power to do such a thing. And so immediately we see kingdoms in conflict. Jesus' rule, Jesus' authority, Jesus' power is a challenge to the people in that situation. And it's not just something, you know, in heaven by and by, you know, sometime when we're dead. Jesus is saying that power is here now. He's here. In fact, he'll say, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And the reason he's saying it's in your midst is because he is with them. And he's the king. And if the king is there, the kingdom has come. And if Jesus is even here now by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is continuing to be with us. And yet, there is a battle. Look at verse 21. This strong man, fully armed, guarding his own palace for his goods to be safe. We've understood the necessity of security, right? The porch pirates, the whatever. I remember when we visited Kenya, they used to say 1/3 of the Kenyans have been employed by 1/3 of the Kenyans in order to protect themselves from 1/3 of the Kenyans. And that was a lot of truth. I mean, everywhere you went was barbed, wired, walled compounds and lots of security guards. And so here's a man, would have been a familiar picture, verse 21, because the Romans lived in these big houses. These colonial rulers were there with a strong presence. And if the house is strong enough, you're safe inside of it. But notice verse 22, when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, which he trusted, and divides his spoil. What's the message? Satan isn't Lord. Satan isn't God. Satan isn't the almighty power. He looks pretty imposing. His fence is high. His strength is fearsome. But Jesus is the one who binds the strong man. Jesus is the one who robs his house. Jesus is the conqueror. Jesus conquers the people that Satan had crippled. Satan debilitates. Jesus delivers. And he'd come to do that. And so notice very importantly, verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. And who does not gather with me scatters. My friends, I want to be very clear about this. Jesus is saying there's no neutral position. And honestly, we sort of be more comfortable just to take a neutral position. We say, well, you know, I went to a church and those crazy people were, you know, going weird stuff about God. I'm not rejecting God. I just don't want to get, you know, in there. I'd rather just stay in the middle. Jesus says there is no middle. Jesus says you're all in or you're all out. And that's the reality. If you're not gathering, he says, you're scattering. These are his words. It's right there in Luke 11, verse 23. And then he describes something even worse in verse 24, where he says, the unclean spirit goes out of a person and passes through waterless places. This is weird stuff. It sounds like a textbook out of Jewish demonology. But what he's saying is that there are spiritual realities. There are spirits in this world, unseen spirits, that go into people and come out of people and inhabit them and turn back and come back to them. And Jesus is warning, and look at verse 26. The last state of that person is far worse than the first. Why is that? Well, because nature abhors a vacuum. The strong man must be overcome, or else the stronger man will come and take the victory, take the possessions, rob the palace. Jesus is saying in this that he is the strong man, that he's come to establish his kingdom. And what he's saying is the empty life, the nobody home life, the no spiritual reality life that we think we might be able to have, will invite intruders. When you have a house that nobody lives in it, boys come with rocks and will throw the rocks through the windows of that house. At least that's what I used to do. And so there's no neutrality. And Jesus is trying to say that the man's body has become like a demon's house. And that ain't good. And so he's saying, don't let that happen. Get the demon out. And how do we get the demon out? Well, the only way to get the demon out is to get Jesus in. He's the strong man. He's the one who can take over. He's the one with the greater power. He just healed the mute. Remember, he couldn't speak for his whole life, and now he's talking up a storm. And that's the kingdom of God that had come to be demonstrated there to that man. And you might say, well, you know, let's just keep a little in the middle here. I won't do this. I'll have some moral rehabilitation. I'll stop some of my bad behaviors. Well, you should stop your bad behaviors, and so should I. But moral rehabilitation is not all the way in. You're just emptying the house. Something else will come and fill it. And so when the house is empty, Jesus needs to move in. Jesus needs to take control. It's not just a matter of saying no, as Nancy Reagan told us a few years back. Just say no. You tell a bunch of kids, just say no. Well, that's the first step. I commend that. But the kids will want something to do, won't they? They'll want to fill up their time. They'll want to, be busy with something. And so the only way to bar evil from moving back in is for Jesus to come and to fill the house and to be its protector. We lived in China and heard about a man there named Fong Tianzai. He lived in Henan province, and He was a Communist Party leader. And you know, in each of those regions, all the party leaders were trying to do a bunch of stuff in order to please the top dog leader. And so Fyong Tiensai heard about a church that was growing, and he thought he would do what he could to put a stop to that. And that church was pastored by Lee Tianyin. And he was fighting against, in fact, three times he tried to kill Pastor Lee, but didn't succeed. And as things would have it, Fong got into trouble with the authorities and got thrown himself into prison. You know, you got to watch out who you hang with in some of those situations. And when he did get thrown into prison, sure enough, his not cellmate, but in the same prison, was Pastor Lee. And when they finally met up, Fong was shocked and says, "You're Lee Tianyin?" And he goes, "Yes." And he goes, Fong says, "I tried to kill you three times, but your God protected you. Marx, Karl Marx, never protected me, but your God protected you. I want to believe in your God." And he did. Even right in prison, Fong came to know Jesus. And so the third thing we see in this passage is that the gospel is sufficient. The gospel has the power for skeptics. The gospel has the power for slander. And Jesus says in verse 29, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. And what was that sign? Well, you know the story. He was supposed to go this way to Nineveh. And he says, you know, I'd really like to go this way to Tarshish. So he did. And a storm came, and the people threw him in the water, and a whale, or a fish, it doesn't say whale, swallowed him up and took him this way. And he belched him out, and he went to Nineveh and preached, and the people of that city believed in God. And Jesus is saying the sign is like Jonah, who died, who rose from the dead, and who preached. And Jesus says, that's like me. Hadn't happened yet, but the sign of Jonah is the sign of Jesus dying, rising, and preaching, not just to a town in basically where the Iranians are, but the whole world. The gospel, even this day, is going out. And we need those signs. In fact, this week, you heard my wife up here preaching with those signs. We were up hanging those signs in Kohala Town about this Keiki Bible Club. And crazy how many signs are up already. There's the Crystal Group, and there's the Meditation Group, and there's the New Age Group, and there's the Religion Group, and there's just about everything you'd want, a surprising variety in a little town such as ours. But all of those things probably bring some relief to people and some well-being somewhere in their life. I haven't tried it all. But none of it has the power to drive out the darkness. None of it has the power to raise someone from the dead. None of it has the power to give eternal life. That's what Jesus can do. That's what the sign of Jonah is about. And then he mentions verse 31, the queen of the south. And remember that story? She was the queen from Sheba, from southern Arabia. She came up to see that work of King Solomon. And when she got up there, she said, "I didn't even know the half of the wonders of your kingdom and your wisdom." And Jesus says, you know, that lady who saw what Solomon did, that lady will be back and announce judgment against you because one greater than Solomon is here. If she marveled at the Menini kind of thing that Solomon had accomplished by the grace of God, how much more will she marvel at the macro of what Jesus, the true King, has done for the whole world? And so he points to these two, the people of Nineveh, the one woman from Sheba, and says they'll stand up in the final day. They'll announce that you should have listened. You should have followed. You should have understood that Jesus came for you, that the work of God is in this world for you to believe and to follow him. And every attempt to deny God's work is illogical or inconsistent. Since God is our creator, we cannot try to reason him out of existence without using the mind he gives us. You're reasoning against God. It's the mind that God gave you to do the reasoning. Nor can we shake an angry fist at him without clenching the hand that God gave us. God has done these things, and it's our responsibility to know him. And then finally, the point is we can see by the grace of God. And there are two things here. Notice verse 27. The woman in the crowd, blessed is the womb that bore you, the breasts that nursed you. And in this interesting, she just shouts it out there. Out of all the negative, that was a negative moment for Jesus. You know, they're slandering him. They're saying, give us sign. There's one dear woman who blesses him. In fact, not only blesses him, but blesses his mother. Because in that culture, you would praise the mother because it's because of her that the boy is so good. And Jesus is receiving that. He says, okay, hallelujah. But blessed rather, even more than my mother, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You see the point he's making? Mary was a great woman out of the whole of humanity. She was the woman who was chosen by God to give birth to Jesus. But we don't worship her. She's just a woman. How much more important is it to know that God's word has been given? And that's what Jesus wants the focus to be on, not on ancestral lines, not on culture, not on my mother or your mother or anybody else's mother. Jesus wants to put the focus on God and his word. And how much more blessed are you and me when we hear God's word, as Mary did. Mary was herself a follower of her own son, who listened and obeyed the words of Jesus. And then the last part, verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. Friday, Dana and I went over to Hilo to the Hawaii vision specialist. And I was actually kind of preparing my sermon in the waiting room, and I was reading this. And we got the diagnosis. Our eyes are just a little bit worse than last year. So I guess we can still see something. And Jesus is making the point here that your eye is like a lamp. It's the in-gate. If your eye works, the light can come in, and if the light can come in, according to this way of looking at it, you'll still see something. If the eye doesn't work, then darkness inhabits you because no light is coming in. And Jesus is warning that you don't want to be blinded spiritually. You want your eye to work spiritually. Now, you might be blind, But even blind with faith brings light. It's not literally a matter of your physical eye. It's a matter, using that analogy, that Jesus is the light of the world, that he's bright and that we receive him and that by his light we see. In fact, the psalm says, the unfolding of your words give light, Psalm 119. And so God gives more than enough light. In other words, why is this ending our passage? Because there are people who would say, God, it's your problem. If you gave enough signs, if you did more of what I want you to do, then I'd follow you. And Jesus is ending the verses here and saying, no, it's really not his problem. It's a problem with our eyes. Are they blind or are they seeing? Is the light of God entering your eyes so that you respond in obedience to what God wants you to do? Or have you shut yourself off from the light of the Word of God? And Jesus is saying, if your eyes are good, you'll see. Your eyes will be open. And that's what he alone can do. He alone is the light of the world. He alone is the one who is able to make all things new. And so that is sort of the final closure of the passage. What we need is not another sign from God. Everybody says, well, if God would just do a little bit more, then I could finally believe. No, God's done enough. God's continuing it. If you're breathing, you're sitting here, God's been pretty good to you for a really long time. But the greatest sign is that Jesus Christ is the sign. He's the light of the world. He died for sinners like me and like you. He rose from the dead to give a new life. He pours the Holy Spirit on men and women and boys and girls to know him and to love him. The Spirit's work is to reveal the light of Jesus Christ to the eyes of our faith so that we might see the glory of God. Father, we're thankful for our Lord Jesus, who lived here on this earth, who healed a man who had never spoken before, and yet by your power and mercy, his mouth was opened to declare your praise. Because you are our maker, you are our healer, you are our savior, you are our God. And I pray, Lord, that your light of truth, the reality of your word, would open our hearts, open our minds, that we would not be blinded by anything, but that we would see with clarity and with truth Jesus and his kingdom, that we wouldn't just sweep the house and say, well, nobody home. No, we would ask you to fill the house by the Holy Spirit, that the strong man, Jesus, would be our protector, that nothing would be stolen, nothing would be lost by your great and mighty power. Lord, fill us, forgive us of our sin, fill us by your strength, that we might keep your word and know your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.